And just as we are, we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing on Jesus' healing ministry in chapter 8. In this chapter, this is the third healing recorded of Peter's mother-in-law. So we're going to read, starting at verse 14, we're going to go to verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 14. This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." This is God's holy word. May we apply it to our lives. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we now turn to your word to speak into our lives. We pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. And may this word find a home in our hearts as well. Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ in a way we haven't before, or even more than what we have before. Be with your servant now as he seeks to communicate and preach this passage in a way that is faithful to you, but also in a way that is building, in a way that builds up your church. Father, we cannot do this by ourselves. I cannot do this without the work of your Spirit. We lean completely on you for your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, why did Jesus heal the sick? What was the purpose? What is the purpose of these miracles? Some questions I want to focus on in our sermon this morning or this afternoon. You know, there are many Christians who use this passage, and those who call themselves Christians will use this passage to justify their theology about healing. That Jesus' purpose on earth was to heal people's sickness, and therefore it is God's will to heal us of all of our diseases. If we are to be like Jesus, we must replicate what he did in his healing ministry. Go and do likewise, sort of thing. And I actually went to Benny Hinn's website and noticed immediately my laptop starting to go to flames. No, I'm kidding. No, on his topic of healing on his website, and there's this anecdote on why he believes what he believes. And part of the anecdote, he had a conversation with somebody during one of their healing services. Someone came up to the platform to make a testimony of you know, how God healed them. And he asked them some questions. He said, "What church do you attend?" He says, "Oh, I don't attend any church." "So are you a Christian?" "No, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe any of that stuff." And so this kind of made him wonder, why is this guy here if he doesn't believe in Jesus and yet he wants to make a testimony about his healing, about God healing him? And so he goes to his mentor to explain, to help find some explanation in his perspective. And his mentor replies that Jesus heals everyone, believer or unbeliever, and so should we. But if it is God's will to heal the diseases of everyone who comes to him, why is it that many don't get healed? Christian or not, people still die from disease all the time. And if this was the purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry, then we would have to conclude that Jesus is either woefully inadequate or just a failure. Many people, and I'll share a couple experiences as a hospital chaplain, and many people are praying for healing for cancer and all these different terminal diseases, and nothing wrong with that per se. But spinning it in this way, that it is God's obligation to heal us from all of our diseases, and then what happens when the person doesn't get healed? But I submit to you, what this kind of theology fails to grasp is the question of why people get sick in the first place. Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? We understand that sickness is the result of the fall. But what caused the fall? Our sin. Doesn't mean that person's cancer was caused by that person's particular sins, but it is an effect of the fall, which is, generally speaking, caused by our rebellion, sin against God. It's the curse. It's the curse of rebelling against God that has happened since the garden. We as sinners feel the effects of sin, effects of the fall, every single day. We get older. We get, you know, things aren't working as they used to. And we contract, you know, conditions and diseases. All of that is a result of the fall. So again, what is the purpose of Jesus' healing? Everything Jesus did was to reveal to us who he is. Revealing that he is the Son of God in the flesh. Revealing he is the Messiah who has authority over this fallen world. He is here to bring the kingdom of God and has come to accomplish salvation. The question is, save us from what? Save us from sickness and disease? No. He came to save us from our sins, which is the underlying cause of all disease and sickness in the first place. Because think about it. Even after his miracles, all these miraculous healings, each of these individuals still had to live their life. They still had to die. And who knows, maybe they contracted some other disease, some other terminal disease. And yeah, that was great that Jesus did that one thing, but they're still living in a fallen world. So that healing is temporary. But if it's temporary, why did Jesus do it in the first place? I submit to you that these miraculous healings are temporary signs pointing to the permanent reality of the kingdom of God. Because within the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. There is no sin. There is no rebellion. All who place their trust in Christ receives eternal healing. And to confirm that, to communicate that to the world, essentially, he did these miraculous healings. These are temporary signs pointing to the eternal healing of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. And Matthew, in this passage, quotes Isaiah 53, confirming exactly why Jesus healed the sick and how he would accomplish salvation. And this leads us to my theme for us this afternoon, that Jesus willingly takes upon our curse, upon our guilt, that we may be healed from the source of our brokenness, which is our sin. So I broke this up into three points, as usual. Jesus recognizes our curse. It should be a small correction there. I don't know if it was my fault. I'll take it. It's fine. Jesus confronts our curse, not comforts. Jesus confronts our curse. And finally, Jesus bears our curse. So let's begin with our passage, starting at verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. A couple observations to kind of fill out the context here. First of all, this is Peter's house, one of the apostles or future apostle. And he's married. Peter's married. We learned that here in this passage. And in that time, I think we explained this in a few sermons ago about people's houses are small, at least generally speaking. People could only afford small houses. They had maybe two living quarters and a roof. Couldn't afford very much. So this right here, and actually Mark extends it by saying that this within this house were not only, this is Peter's house, but also his brothers were there, Andrew, James, and John, and then Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law. So that tells us that his fishing business was doing quite well. Capernaum was a very busy city, a lot of trading, and a great city for fishing, for fishermen. But another observation that makes this specific encounter different from the other two previous healings is that faith is not mentioned here. It's not emphasized. You notice that in the healing of the leper comes to Jesus and saying, "If you are willing, you can heal me." And the centurion comes on behalf of his servant or slave, and he approaches Jesus and places his faith in him. But in our passage here, there's no mention of faith, which tells us that that Jesus didn't need someone's faith to heal somebody. Ultimately, that is the point of the person who is healed, is to place their faith in him. But Jesus didn't wait always for someone's faith in order for him to heal. That's one unique thing about this passage. So Jesus coming into Peter's house, he sees his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, women in this time, women are tough in general, but women in these times were very outgoing. They were in the farms, working in the farms. They would go to the marketplaces. They would do trades and sell their produce. Of course, take care of the house, the meal preparation. Taking care of the kids and making sure they don't die, and going to the well to get water. I mean, they were busy. They were always on the go, always on the go. And so to see this mother-in-law lying sick means that, at least to me, it means that she had something serious. She was sick with a fever. Who knows if this was a flu? It could be a lot of things. People get a fever for all kinds of reasons. But we know that this was severe and life-threatening. At least we're led to assume that, that this was a serious condition that she had. And so, Jesus, in at least Matthew's emphasis, is in Matthew's emphasis, Jesus is the one who approaches the mother-in-law. Just by glancing at her, noticing her situation, her pitiful state. You know that just something as simple as a flu, I'm sure we all have had at one point or another. When you get the flu, it just disrupts everything. You can't move. Everything hurts. And so she was in a miserable state. And this led Jesus to have compassion upon her. And he recognizes her condition. And so that should cause us to see how loving our Lord Jesus Christ was. That he was looking for those to heal. That it wasn't just a job to him. It wasn't just something that he knew he had to do. But out of his own initiative, he goes to Peter's mother-in-law and shows compassion upon her. And so just what they touch, and again, for a Jewish rabbi, I mean, for family, it's one thing to, you know, but in Jewish custom, you don't touch someone who has a fever, right? Especially if you're a rabbi, if you're a leader. You don't touch the sick. You don't do that. Because you don't want to get that sickness. You don't want to make yourself unclean. But here, once again, Jesus shows us his willingness to touch the hand of Peter's mother-in-law because of his compassion. And really, that's how the Lord looks at us. I mean, we could not do anything in our spiritual state. We were spiritually helpless. We didn't come to God asking for forgiveness. God had to reach out to us. God had to make the initiative to make a plan for salvation. And we see that patterned even at the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, don't we? Where God saw Adam's nakedness after he fell, and God clothed him by sacrificing an animal. And so God is the one who always initiates our salvation. And in this particular case, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And so just with a simple touch, the fever left her. Once again, revealing the authority that Jesus has over our sickness, over our condition, our fallen condition. That just with a simple touch, the fever left her immediately. And she arose and served them. I mean, wow. you know, you're sick to death and you get healed, and the next thing she does is serve them dinner. I mean, that's just kind of the custom. I mean, maybe this was just an expression of gratitude. I assume it was an expression of gratitude from Peter's mother-in-law and wanting to do something and giving him a meal. So God recognizes our fallen condition, and he recognizes it with a heart of compassion. And so Jesus, out of his initiative, he takes on her disease and heals her. And instead of being the one who becomes unclean, he is the one who cleans her. It's really a pattern of how God does, what God does to us. And now, next point will be Jesus confronting our curse. So when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word. I mean, you're having dinner, you're having a good time. Usually people, you know, play cards or watch a movie. But Jesus, in this evening, many people, maybe a word of mouth, by word of mouth, people hearing of Jesus being in town and hearing about this, and he brought many of these spiritually oppressed people. And that must have been a very intimidating, I mean, I would be, to see a large or a group of people who were demon-possessed, not in control of their own bodies. And what this shows us is that the effects of the curse goes further than our physical sickness. That we are oppressed at all sides by our conscience that accuses us of our guilt, the fact that we have to live with the effects of the curse with pain, sorrow, and sickness and death. But we also have spiritual enemies who wish to keep us enslaved to our sin, causing guilt, distraction, and deceit. And so what is happening here is spiritual warfare. That the devil and his minions are showing their power over God's creation, saying that we have control over these people. They don't have control over their own bodies. This is an expression of authority and power on behalf of the devil, of our spiritual enemies. And Jesus, with a simple word, confronts these people who were demon-possessed. It says, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This expression of power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that none can threaten his power, that no effect of the fall, physical or spiritual, can threaten his authority, that every single thing under heaven must be at the beck and call of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Matthew goes on to quote Isaiah 53. He did these things. He cast out these demon-possessed people. He healed the sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. But as we have read earlier, in our responsive reading, Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. That chapter written by Isaiah centuries before Jesus was ever born, and it's written as if the prophet Isaiah was literally on the Mount of Calvary witnessing the events of Jesus' crucifixion. But not even just describing the physical description, but also describing the meaning behind his suffering. That he bore our sin. And so Isaiah makes a connection between the brokenness of our sin, but also the result of that brokenness being disease. Disease and sin are connected inseparably. One cannot exist without the other. Well, I won't go that far, but they're connected. There's a correlation. And so it's very important for us to see here that it is not by accident that Matthew quotes Isaiah 53. And what people do is they take this passage and say, well, see, it says he himself took our infirmities, he bore our sickness. Therefore, it is God's will to heal everybody of their sickness and disease. And we need to do likewise. We need to replicate this. But who Jesus is and what he has done cannot be replicated. Even when the apostles did those healings, they did it out of the authority of Christ. They didn't do it out of their own authority. And then secondly, the apostles, when they continued on that healing ministry, it was to finish the canon of Scripture, to finish the revelation, to announce and inaugurate the kingdom of God. But the fullness of his revelation. But that is closed now. We got no apostles. There is no need for this continuity of a healing ministry to go and do likewise. No, what we must do first is stand back and witness what Christ has done for us and what we could never do. Marky and I, on Saturday, we were at the park, and we had a very respectful conversation with a Christian Science woman. You know, if you ever encountered Christian Science, someone who believes in Christian Science, I'm not going to give you the whole rundown, but just in our conversation, I brought up this passage. Okay, I'm preparing for Sunday, and if you talk to a Christian Science, they're all about healing. But in the as we continue to kind of, I wanted to examine or ask her about her faith and how she understands her faith. But they deny the fall, that there is no real fall, that the sin is a state of mind. So she goes on to tell me that she went to a doctor. She never goes to a doctor for anything. And, you know, she tells me this story about, you know, when she had this ache in her back, and she went to God in prayer and fixed her mind right. And when she fixed her mind and her spiritual health, then her back pain went away. And so I said, that was very interesting. How do you account for someone who gets diagnosed with cancer? I mean, it's one thing to get back pain, but what about someone who gets a terminal illness or disease? How do you reconcile that in your worldview? He said, "Well, that's just one of the hardest questions that no one really has an answer to." Really, is God in control of that? Is God sovereign over that? She says, no, God doesn't really know. He just kind of reacts. And our purpose in this life is to escape this physical, fleshly reality, to get into our, to be spiritually free, to get that state of mind, to get our minds out of this physical world into spiritual healing. It's all very interesting. They deny the fall, but this passage, and I pointed this out, how this passage connects how sin and our disease. It's right here. Isaiah 53 is all about Christ bearing our sin in our place. And the reason why he takes upon our disease was because of his sympathy, of his compassion towards us in light of our condition. Healings are not an end to themselves. They're meant to point to us to something better and greater. So we had a good conversation, but it was very interesting. And then she wanted to sort of make it seem like we were on the same page. That there's commonalities, and so I just added that right there. So she had to go, I had to go, but just very interesting. And very important for us to realize about what Matthew is doing here. That he is pointing us to the humility, the real sheer humility of Christ taking on a human flesh, placing himself in this broken, cursed world, reaching out to take upon our sin. Because if all God does is just heal you of your sickness, he hasn't done anything. He just placed a glorified Band-Aid. But that's not what Christ has come to do. He has come to establish his permanent salvation that we all receive in Jesus Christ. And in my time in the hospitals, I've gone to many rooms, families that are praying for healing, and there's nothing wrong with that, like I said earlier. And hearing their stories of how this wasn't meant to be like this. We just retired. We're supposed to travel. We wanted to do all these things, and then my husband contracts stage 4 cancer. This is my child. He's not even done with college. It was a freak accident. I didn't see my little niece in my rearview mirror. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Where is God in this? Why doesn't he heal? Those are hard questions to deal with. Those are hard emotions. The sorrow, the anger, the frustration. And there are times that, by God's grace, that individual was able to recover. I mean, they were covered with tubes, and they looked like it was their time. But by God's mercy, they were eventually recovered and became, released. And yes and amen, we're grateful to God when he does those things. But then the families that are left to mourn because he didn't. He didn't heal their child, their mother, their grandparent. And I have the privilege of giving them the best news. That if their faith is in Jesus Christ, you understand that when your faith is in Jesus Christ, even as approaching death, that what is taking place is the miracle. Do we see that? It is the miracle because that person is crossing over from death to life. That your grandma, because of what Christ has done, no longer will suffer one more moment of cancer. No more pain. No more sorrow. Jesus walked the mile in our shoes. But he didn't just walk the mile in our shoes. He solved the whole problem. And when that individual who's lying on that bed, deceased, and the family is mourning and crying, if they're Christians, I have the privilege to say, this is why Christ came. This is why Christ came, to break us free from the grip of the curse of death. And Jesus says, all who believe in me, because I am the resurrection and the life, even though he dies, he will not die. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, of course, God will use that as he wishes, and it doesn't mean that just because I have the privilege to comfort them with that, that kind of solves all their sorrow. No, there's still sorrow. They're still mourning. But it's not a mourning without hope. Because what Jesus does here in these healing ministries is not just to keep us from suffering. It's to rescue us from our hopeless condition because we're sinners, because we are afflicted with the brokenness of this world. That these healing ministries are pointing us to the rescue operation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just as he is able to turn back and push back the fall, all who place their trust in him will find themselves permanently healed because he's come to take away our sins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what language can we borrow of just how compassionate and loving you truly are? How low you humbled yourself to walk among us, but also to redeem us. Redeem us from our sin. As the God-man, as God who endured our pain and sorrow, but also as man who lived the life we were supposed to live and experienced everything we experienced, tempted in every way, but without sin. This is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take comfort in his love for us when we go through even the shadows of death, when we endure disease and sickness, that you are not absent from us, but that in fact you are near to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.